Thank you. Let's open our Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 6, as we will be looking at a very special message, I believe, because we're going to be dealing with the continuation of the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Luke. As you know, we continue through the New Testament, and we find ourselves today in Luke chapter 6, and we're going to be actually looking at verses 27 through 49. So you guys ready for a lot of Scripture? Okay, a few of you are. Let's try that again. You guys ready for a lot of Scripture?
Yeah.
Yeah, we're just going to dive into Scripture and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us through the Scripture that we see. You can see on the screen, the message is called Radical Behaviors to Live By. So it's nice to have you guys here with us. Those that are connecting via the internet, it's great to have you with us today too. So we're going to just be looking at this. But we're going to look at Jesus's teaching concerning some new radical behaviors of life. And I underline that word radical because it's radical. It's diametrically opposed to the world at that point. And it's today, it's diametrically opposed to the world that we live in, the teachings that he will give here. And so we as Christians are not of the world. We're in the world, but we're no longer of the world. So that means that we're different than what we used to be, potentially, for sure, or what the world is definitely today. So that's a very important thing to understand. So again, Jesus teaches the new radical behaviors of life. As we go through here, we'll see principles spelled out by Jesus, and we'll see that they are shocking in so many different ways. They go against every grain of society, every fiber of man's being. Man rebels by nature against what Jesus is saying in the area of Scripture we're going to speak out of today. However, the new principles must be heeded. We don't have a choice. It's a command. It's not optional. It's not the great omission. It's a commission. It's a command that we have. And so these principles must be heeded, for they are the salvation of society. Listen to that again, please, if you wouldn't mind. That we must pay attention to these. They must be heeded, for they are the salvation of society and the hope of man for a healthy life on this earth. They truly are. Now, Matthew expounds on these more than Luke does. So we're going to just look at Luke, as I said, verse 27 through 49. Join with me in Scripture, starting in verse 27. Jesus said, "But I say to you who hear," notice it's who hear, who has ears to hear, "love your enemies." No option, no qualifying statement, love. Keep in mind that the word for love is the word agape. And remember, there were certain Greek words for love, but not one to describe the love of Jesus. So agape came into being, and that's the word that is being used here. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. This is why it's radical. It's radical. It really is. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asked of you. Notice it says everyone who asked of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Is that our Lord? Look at that statement again. He, speaking of God, is kind to the unthankful and evil. That's the Lord that we serve. Verse 36, he says, "Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." Then he goes on in verse 37, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And Jesus spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? He's addressing do not judge here. And do not perceive the plank in your own eye. Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, in other words, actor, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. Very, very important, this principle that we see. How do we judge not? We follow through with the scriptures that we see there, beginning from verse 37 through 42, particularly as we see here in verse 42. And how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. And Jesus switches to another area here in verse 43. He says, for a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit. We are a tree. We are known by our fruits. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of his good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. You out of the abundance of your heart, his mouth speaks. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. That speaks of you and I. What comes across our lips, we're being challenged to consider. And then he closes out in verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? He's challenging us at this point. See, it's a command. It's a call to radical living. And he says right to us, why do you call me Lord? Why do you want to worship me and do not do the things that I say? Isn't that challenging? Diametrically opposed to the society back then and diametrically opposed to the world today. You and I are called to live this life that we see. Now, we will not do it by our own, but we have the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We have Jesus who died on the cross and paid the penalty for all of our sins to guide us as we go through life. Praise the Lord for that. We thank him for that because we cannot do it on our own. If you're honest with yourself when you go through this, you come out, I can't, I didn't, I'm not. And that's so very true. But we can't allow ourselves an excuse because it's not, again, the great omission. It's the commission that we are to walk in the midst of here. Because we, as it says there on the screen, we are to have radical behavior and we are to live by that radical behavior. And so, again, who comes to me? And here's verse 47, my sayings, and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of the house was great. My phone's going off. Believe it or not, it's the mayor of the city. Should I answer? I don't think so. But anyway, you have to wonder what's up. Probably a pocket dial for sure. And so radical teachings that we have here. Amazing things. Now what we're going to do is we're going to go through 11 of these radical behaviors to live by. 11 of these radical behaviors to live by. Paul, are you here? Jordan, come here, please. Would you do that and see what he wants, please? Thank you. Okay, so let's go back again, right, beginning in verse 27. The first radical behavior that we have is to love your enemies. That's a lot of fun, isn't it? As Jesus loved us, we are to love others. Again, it's not an omission. It's a command that we find in Scripture here. Believers are to love all men, even enemies. That's what Jesus is saying. They are to respect and honor all men. We are to show mercy and compassion to every person, even our enemy. Now, is that easy? That is not easy at all, whatever. It's very hard. There's people that don't like us. There's people that don't treat us well. And we have reached out to them and we have loved them. They could be our family members. They could be our neighbors. They could be those that we work with, those that we go to school. Some right now are thinking about individuals that fall into this category. But we are commanded by God to love them unconditionally, not easy. A believer may refrain from hating his enemy, but that is not enough according to Jesus' view. A believer may put up with his enemies. He may choose to ignore them. He may refuse to retaliate, but these also are not enough. Love them is what Jesus said. Strong command here. That's radical. Love your enemies. Believers do not have to admire, and we do not have to approve what our enemies do, but we have to love them, and that can be very difficult at times. Amen? Anybody ever find that to be true? Let's be honest with each other. A few honest people here this morning, thank you for doing that. Really appreciate that. Not easy to love our enemies. Now, we're talking about people that are really our enemies. Do you have some enemies? I have some enemies. I have some enemies through the years and all that. Some that I've gone back and said, please forgive me because it was on me, but there's others that it wasn't on me, but they still choose to be enemies in that way. It's not a lot of fun. I try to live my life that if I'm walking down a street on a sidewalk there, I see somebody coming after, walking straight towards me, there's not this inclination in my heart. Boy, I wish I was on the other side of the street. You ever been there? You got to live your life that that's not the case. And if you have that with somebody, then you have to go back as much as you can to love them as Christ loved the church. As we go through here in Luke, we see number two, do good to them who hate you. Do good to them who hate you. Seems like it's similar, but yet there's very distinct things in these 11 things that we'll see here. Doing good goes beyond words. That's the key here. Doing good goes beyond words. It actually does things for the person who hates you. Not only do we come to a point that we can say, okay, I love them, but then love will have action to it. What do we do? Yes, do we pray for them? But do we reach out to them? Do we try to do whatever we can? Sometimes we fail, but that is the challenge that we have. Doing good can include reaching out to those who hate you, that are family, that are friends, that are employed with you, in business with you, realizing that that person needs to be reached for God. That's the reason. Because we may be the only person that cares enough to reach out for them that they might accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We always have to take a viewpoint that's higher than this earth. We have to understand we are citizens of heaven. We're going to be with God forever and ever. Today we are truly a believer. We will be with him forever and ever and ever. And so while we're here on earth, we are to walk in his love. We see as we continue on, bless them that curse you. Very similar again. And so we are to do that. Unfortunately, sometimes people do curse. They speak against other people. When someone curses a believer, the believer is to bless his curser, not rail back against that person. Very hard to do that. Anybody have anybody ever say something bad about you? Okay? How many times was it not, founded in any way whatsoever? And that happens to us, but we must not curse back. When someone curses a believer, the believer is the blessed curser, not to rail back at that person. Literally, it means the believer is to speak softly and to use kind and reconciling words. That literally is what the word means, to speak softly and to use reconciling words. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 speaks of the fact, let nothing proceed from your mouth unless it's for the use of building up, build up another person. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 11, it says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. So we have to be very, very careful. The things that we speak, radical behavior. The fourth thing that we see as we're going through the Sermon on the Mount here, pray for them who spitefully use you. Now, may I suggest that what I'm going to say, this is not how you pray. You do not pray, Lord, get them. Okay? There's things going on in Washington, D.C. I am so convinced that my true heart is, Lord, get them. Anybody else? Huh? Just you get them, Lord. This is bad enough. How can we get this far into this stuff? You get them. Anybody else with me? Come on. Okay? Yeah. We can't do it. We can't do it. We have to pray for our president. We have to pray for our vice president. We have to pray for our congressmen. We have to pray for our senators. We have to pray for every single human being because hell is real, is it not? You guys with me? Heaven is real, is it not? I don't care if they got a D in front of their name or they have an R in front of their name or an I in front of their name. It doesn't matter. Eternity is at stake. And maybe God would use us to pray and to intercede and to fast for people because that is the bottom line. Hell is not a good place. Anybody look it up in Scripture? It's not a good place. We don't want anybody to go there. Now, some deserve to go there. I just know. They do. No, you know. You guys get my point? Pray for them who spitefully use you. This can refer to an attempt to shame us and to hurt both our name and our body. We're still to pray for them. Someone can try to shame, dishonor, disgrace, and reproach us, but we are to pray for them. They can even go further. They can misuse us, mistreat us, abuse us, attack us, persecute us, but we are to pray for them. Man, it's a hard life. It's a radical life. There's no easy way around it. We have no permission. We don't have any movement. This is what Jesus is saying. And what are we to do? Christ says, pray for them. Pray for God to forgive the persecutor. Pray for peace between oneself and the persecutor. Pray for the persecutor's salvation and correction. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Today in your heart, if you have angst against anybody, if you have bitterness that's grown against a family member, has grown to a business associate, a neighbor or anything, get over it. It's not easy, but pray for them. Pray for them. Take on the eyes of Jesus that were when he was on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. I'm convinced that people that do bad things, if they could take a ride into heaven, look around. Wow, there are golden streets. Wow, look at the seraphim. They're bowing down, praising the Lord. Look at this place. I can't believe I see colors I've never seen. I hear things I've never seen before. If they could go up and see that, do you think they might be a little bit changed when they come back? That's why Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not, if I can add the word, truly, what they are doing. And that's how we are to look at people here. Fifthly, the next radical behavior. To him that strikes you on one cheek, offer also the other. Now, a lot of times what we think is that little, you know, that's what it means. It means like that. You guys with me? They just strike me on the cheek. Actually, what it means is hit you as hard as they can with their fist. That gets me upset. You ever been punched? One time when I was in boot camp and we were just marching, you know, and I'm just a nobody in there in boot camp, but I happened to be on the end of the row and there was a bunch of rows and we're just marching. I'm just paying attention and all that. What am I doing in boot camp? I can't believe they shaved my hair and all that, you know. Did I sign up for this? I'm going through this and I'm just sitting there walking along there and I'm just marching. And the company commander comes up to me and just slugs me right in the face like that. Now, where I came from, that was war.
That was war, because I was a street scrapper. I broke every finger here in my hand, broke my arm, but every finger in my hand fighting and all that. I just was angry, and I wouldn't take that. And he came up and slugged me, and it was just like, and then I thought, oh, better not. I wasn't afraid of him. There's no way. I was bigger than him. I could have just pulverized him, you know. I don't know. Maybe, maybe not, maybe. I don't know. But I realized if I did that, I was going to get set back and get in trouble. And I figured, okay, I can live with this one. I'm glad I do. Literally, this is a strong blow, a punch, not just a slap of contempt. Christ is saying that the believer is to strike back, not to retaliate against bitter insults or contempt, bodily threats or injury. We're not to strike back. That is hard. I don't know about you guys, because I, like I said, I'm the street scrapper. I want to just take care of them right there. I can no longer do that, but I used to be able to do that. When suffering for the gospel's sake or for his personal testimony for Christ, the believer is to respond to physical abuse just as the Lord did, by measured speech, by measured speech. Now we see that there. We are to demonstrate moral strength through a quiet and meek spirit, trusting God to touch the heart of our persecutors. That's hard, is it not? Oh, so cute. Boy or girl? So cute. You are blessed. We can say that because we're grandparents and we can leave them behind. You guys can't. You can't do that. So how precious. How very, very precious. So you ready for the sixth one? You guys got them all down so far? Okay, here it is. Number six. Him that takes away your cloak, forbid him not your coat also. Back in those days, they wore two coats. They normally did. They had an outside garment, and they had a garment under that most of the time. Giving one's cloak is difficult. It means, here's what it means, that the believer does not defend, does not stand up, or dispute the taking of his property. He forgives. He gives more to the person who takes. This can be a very personal and hard act in many ways. It's hard when people ask more of you. Often we get people that come in and knock on our door or walk into our doors. Can I have 50 bucks? Can I have 100 bucks? Can I have this for gas and that? You know, and you just know that they're playing a game. You just know. You've been around long enough, they're playing a game. But, you know, our habit is if somebody comes in and asks, you know, we'll try to see where they are with the Lord. We'll try to witness to them. We'll try to do anything. But 9 out of 10 times, probably 9.5 times, we'll give them something to help them. May not be everything that they want, but we'll give them something because we represent the Lord. And they could be abusing and misusing. And so when they ask for one thing, then you give them another thing. At times they've asked for a certain thing. We could tell they're sincere. So we've given them more than that. And we just have to keep that in mind. Number seven, give to every man that asks of you. Again, very similar, but yet there's a difference here. The believer is to help those who have need. Christ allows no excuse. The picture is that the believer gives and does not turn away when a person asks. Again, similarities here with the cloak and all that, but more general, it's a broader thing. However, the Bible does not say to give without discretion. We are to be discerning, but we are to be free to release, even sometimes when it's questionable. In Psalm 112, it says this, verse 5, a good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. And so these are challenging things. They are radical statements that Jesus is saying for each and every one of us. Number 8, getting close to the end here. Just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. What is this called? You guys know? The golden rule. It's an amazing, concise statement. So much is wrapped up into this single statement that we see here. And look what it says right here. The golden rule reveals the heart of God. It shows us exactly how God's heart longs for us to live and act. You want to know how to live? You want to know how to act? If we want to do that, look at the single verse, verse 31, that we see, the golden rule. It is simply one sentence statement revealing what love really is. Look at verse 31 again. Just as you want men to do to you, do also to them likewise. That's it, as we see it right there.
It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. There are four significant facts that set the golden rule apart from all other teachings. Actually, three. First, the golden rule is a simple one-sentence statement that embraces all human behavior. The simple statement of the golden rule includes all the law and the prophets. It includes all of the law and all of the prophets. It teaches that we should love your neighbor as yourself. That's what the teaching has given us at this point here. And the golden rule demands true law and justice. Not acting, true law and justice. It restrains man from doing that which he or she should not do. The golden rule is teaching a man not to lie, not to steal, not to cheat, not to injure a person, and much, much more. And the golden rule is concerned with true love, that is, with positive, active behavior. That's what the golden rule is pointing us to. Not just talking, not just thinking, but behavior. It is looking, it is searching, it is seeking for ways to do the good that you want others to do to you, and then doing that good to others. It's a dynamite statement, a strong statement we see there. And then I'm not going to reread verses 32 through 36, but then you see the results in action of the golden rules. You go through that there. So a great statement, truly is. Beautiful. Now, number 9, verses 37 through 42, judge not. I'm going to spend a little bit of time here, but I want to start with Romans chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. So it's very important. Scripture warns us, be careful. If you judge another, you're going to be judged yourself. Now, if you have true discernment, that's another case. But Scripture's challenging us here, and we're going to talk about it. If we make a decision, if I make a decision right here about my brother right here, and I see an action that he does, and I look at that and I go, I don't like you right now because of what you've just done. But in his heart, he didn't do what I thought that he did. You follow me? But me, I'm looking at it and I'm thinking, that's what that action means. That's what those words mean. That's what that tone means. But in reality, inside of his heart, that isn't what he was expressing. But when I respond to that, I behave in a certain way because of what I perceive that's inside of his heart, and it's not true, I'm judging that person, and in turn, I'm judging myself. Now, has anybody ever done that? Come on, you guys are too quiet this morning. Have you ever done that? It's lousy when we do that. It's lousy. It truly is. Judge not does not mean that we should suspend our abilities to discern right from wrong, truth from error, goodness from evil. It is not a requirement to be blind, but rather a plea to be merciful. That's what Jesus is saying here. Be merciful. More often than not, when we judge another person, what we are doing is seeing our own faults in others. Only God knows the motives behind a person's words or deeds. Therefore, judgment is his prerogative alone, not ours. That is so hard to do because we're receptors. Our mind and eyes, we're receptors, are we not? We watch, we listen, we feel, we observe, we go through life. Oh, that's what this person meant there at work. But it was the furthest thing from their mind in reality. But we made a decision on that. At that point, it's a dangerous thing. It truly is. And so many of us get trapped into this. And Jesus is asking for radical behavior for you and I in this area, that we don't judge another person. When we feel that we're doing that, we back off, we pray. We're very concerned at that point. It's radical, isn't it? Totally different from them back there, totally different for us here in that way. When we judge another person, we decide about them by what we perceive is in their heart, as I said. Often we can be dead wrong, so we must be very careful, or we could find ourselves judging another person, is what Jesus is saying. It's a very, very big challenge there. Then number 10, as we're wrapping up the message here, for out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth flows. Look at this one again. There in verses 43 and 45, join me please, just for a moment. 43 and 45. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from bramble bush. A good man, here it comes, verse 45, out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Has anybody here ever said something that was inappropriate? You guys are too quiet. You know, of course we have. We have. Out of our heart, across our lips, Proverbs tells us, comes the issues of our hearts. So often we see them there. You ever been that? You speak it. And when you speak it, you know it's out there. You ever done this? You speak it. You speak it. You speak it. And it's going. It's traveling right over. It's going to Pam right now. Uh-oh, that word's going there. And I'm trying to reel it back in. I'm trying to reel it. No, I don't want Pam to hear that. And everything, because it's my heart. It's ugly. But you can't, because it gets to Pam. And it could destroy her. It could hurt her. We don't want to do that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, again, everything that proceeds from our mouth, let it be used for the building up, the building up. Now, do we always do that? We're not perfect people, so I'm not trying to put a trip on any of us. We all fail, but we've got to learn to repent. We've got to learn to come back and say, Jesus, oh, forgive me, cleanse this. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, help me not to go back there again. It's a powerful thing, for out of the abundance of his mouth, for out of the abundance of the heart, he speaks. Every man produces what is in his or her heart. Jesus is dealing with a man or woman's mouth. The words a man or woman speaks. The idea is that words come out of an overflowing heart, out of the abundance, the overflow of the heart. The mouth speaks. That's the idea. A man or woman's words expose five things about themselves. Just listen to this, please, just briefly. A man's words expose his true nature, what he is down deep within his heart, his motives, his desires, his ambitions, or his lack of initiative. A woman's words expose her true character, good or bad, kind or cruel. A man's words expose his mind, what he thinks, pure or impure thoughts, dirty or clean thoughts. A woman's words expose her spirit, what she believes and pursues, the legitimate or illegitimate, the intelligent or, ignorant, the truth or false, the beneficial or wasteful. All of these things comes across our lips because it's inside of our hearts. This thing can be a wonderful vessel. Our hearts are spiritual beings. Can be beautiful, but if we yield to our flesh, it can be an ugly thing. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying it's radical. We can't give ourselves permission. And then when we fail, what do? We repent and we restore, we reconcile. Very important. This teaching is really radical, really radical. And lastly, build on the rock. Build on the rock. Every person has a house. Every person has a house. It's that which we live in, a life to build upon. How he or she builds their life determines his or her destiny, not just for this life here on earth, but for eternity. How he or she builds their life makes all the difference between success and failure, life and death, reward and loss, acceptance and rejection, standing or falling. All by what we build our lives upon. May we build our lives upon Jesus. Amen? And we do that. His principles, his life, all that he's done for us. Then we have a different building that is built. There is only one foundation for every life. That's Jesus Christ. He is the rock upon which both individuals and churches are to build. He's the one. It's very simple. Just follow him. Everyone either builds upon this world or upon Christ.
Jesus teaches that there are two kinds of builders. A wise builder, he's the person that hears and obeys Christ. And then there's a foolish builder, he hears and does not obey Christ. And so we've gone very quickly, very quickly. Take some time today to go back and look at those 11 behaviors, radical behaviors. But in conclusion, here in Luke chapter 6, verses 24 through 49, the Sermon on the Mount has presented us with many radical choices to follow the Lord's commands. We've been challenged by that today, I believe. Repeatedly, Jesus has called us to be different from everyone else. You and I, look around. Look to your left. Come on. You don't see anybody because I got everybody looking to the left. Look to the left and right. Look up, down, back and forth, and all that. That's the person that you are to pray for. That's the person that you are to live for. That's the person that you are to love and be radical for. Repeatedly, Jesus has called us to be different from everyone else. Our righteousness is to be deeper because it reaches even our hearts. Our love is to be broader because it embraces even our enemies. I'm going to say that again. Our righteousness is to be deeper because it reaches even our hearts. Our love is to be broader because it embraces even our enemies. That's you and I today. We can hear these words, but we must apply them to our hearts. They may be just, okay, a nice message. I pray that it was a good message. But it's more than that. It's the truth of the Word of God. In his words in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus challenges us to consider two treasures, two masters, two ambitions, two gates, and two roads. Now, the moment for decision has come. Will we truly follow the crowd or follow our Father in heaven? Today, may that be a choice before you leave here as we close in this song in just a moment here. May you, if you need to, if the Holy Spirit has spoken to you as he's spoken to me, preparing this week for this message, he spoke to me even this morning about things to be very careful about. But today, as you're singing, may you go to the throne of grace and say, God, I want to leave this there. I want to leave it at the foot. I want to pray for people and I want to love people. I ask you to forgive me of this or that or different things and leave it. And as you turn away, then you go out there, leave it behind at the foot of the cross. It's a powerful thing to do. Will we, though, be swayed by the winds of public opinion or ruled by God's word? Will we be influenced by the revelation of his character and will, or will we not? It's all up to us today. In this passage, Jesus' overriding purpose was to present us with the inescapable necessity of choice. That's what he's doing. Here's your choice. I will honor it. I'll let you have your choice. If you choose my way, I will anoint it and empower it and give you good fruit. Will we truly today follow his radical path for our lives? The choice is truly ours to make. Amen? Let's stand together and let's pray, please. Father, a simple message today once again, but yet I believe it is your word that speaks to us. May it go deep inside of us, because today, Lord, I just know for us that are here, there's a great potential that your spirit was moving in our midst, speaking to us and saying it's time to forgive. It's time to lay down hatred and bitterness, and it's time to get right what needs to be gotten correct. Lord, help us to turn away from this. Help us even today. There might be differences between people that are right here or at home, within family members that are extended, to get it right. Help us to be people of love, Lord. Help us to be serious. Help us to live a radical life with behavior like you showed us, Jesus. We love you and thank you and put it into your hands now. Holy Spirit, speak to us, guide us, set us free, bring healing, comfort, restoration. Love, goodness. We pray it for your purposes and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.